It's good to see you here today as we celebrate. Some of you did it last night. Some are still celebrating, or should I say sleeping it in as they recuperate from last night. But it is good. What better way to celebrate last Christmas, last Sunday, the day of Jesus' birthday that we celebrate, being right here worshiping Him. And what better way to start this new year, 2012, than to be right here at church beginning to worship. And especially thank you for Ivy as she showed up here today, and she was the only one that was out of the group and decided to do it solo. So we appreciate you standing here leading us with the music and also the offertory prayer that you give us. So we appreciate that. As we start this new year off, there are some things that we have done. New Year's resolutions have been made, parties have been done, and all of those things have been great. But as we think about that, as we think about facing your future, as we think about that this morning, what does our future look like? What does our economy look like? Just when we think it's going to turn around, it bottoms out again. And so we are now facing a time of unassuredness, aren't we? We're not sure of anything. Used to be if you got a job, you were going to keep that job. My dad kept his job in a shipyard for 32 years. Never had one day a thought of ever being laid off. Security, wasn't it? It was security. He was loyal to the company he was with, and the company was loyal to him. But is that true today? It's not. Every time you turn around, there's cutbacks. Just heard the other day that Sears is cutting back and closing up I don't know how many stores, and how many hundreds of people are going to be unemployed. And as we are trying to make employment rise so that we can have less people on unemployment, more companies seem to be letting go and trying to trim the fat and lay back. But at the same time, we see all of this going on. Young people graduating, and they go to interview for a job, and what do we find out? Well, you don't have enough experience. How do you get the experience if you're never hired? So as we look at this world, it is a scary place, and it's even more scarier for our young people and those that have babies right now than it is for us that are older. It is difficult. And as we think about that this morning, one of the places we should be able to do is turn to God's Word for comfort. Another place is to come to church together as a family in comfort. And to comfort one another. No, we may not be able to get you a job or anything, but we can sit there and pray together, can't we? We can laugh together. We can cry together. We can come together as a body of believers in Jesus Christ. As we think about that this morning, I want us to think about all of these things. As we look into Joshua chapter 1, we see that as we think about this and this time, how it also relates to us. Vance Havner once said this: how many of us live looking back or ahead between a holy past and a holier future, but in a hollow presence? We prepare for the future. We look back at the past. But how many of us live right now? The slogans, you only have one life, live it as a blonde, get all the gusto you can now. This is what God is talking about. We should be living in the now. And we should be interested in the future, but what happens if the future never gets here? Jesus promised He was going to come back one day. Suppose it's today, and we're thinking about tomorrow or the next day. As we set our sights here, I'm not saying that we should give up all of that, but as we think about that, should we not include God's vision in that also, as we think about our own visions, as we do, and as we sometimes hear Captain Kirk says, you know, the Starship Enterprise, we are going where no man has gone before. And we're seeing that. In my grandfather's time, they didn't see any change. In my dad's time, they've seen a lot of changes. And I think we've seen a lot of changes, but as I look at my dad, I'm thinking, if my dad's still living, he saw the changes before I was born, and he's seen all of them since I've been born. And he has. He has gone into some place that no man has ever been before. He's seen things. He doesn't understand the things that are going on. He doesn't understand computers and tablets and all this stuff. And he doesn't want to know about any of that. So as we think about it, Joshua faced a challenging future, didn't he? Think about it for just a second. Joshua was a follower. Moses was the leader. Moses led the people out of Egypt. Moses led them through the wandering of the 40 years. Moses was there for everything for them. And Joshua was his number two guy, his go-to. Joshua, I need this done. Joshua was also one that was picked to go into the promised land. To do what? To check it out. Joshua was one of two that came back and says, this is our land. We can take it because we have God on our side. This is our church. This is our town. This is our country, and we can take it because God is with us. This is my life. I can take it. I can claim it because God is with us. And as we think about that, we see that as he stood on that east bank and as he looked over to the Jordan there, he must have thought how difficult it is. And then when that time came when Moses became old in age and at that point of death, who was going to take over? They had no idea it was going to be Joshua. Joshua didn't even know it was going to be him. There was no preparation there. But God looked at him and he said, Joshua, you are going to lead the people into the promised land. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Put it in own terms. God, what are you leading me into? God led me into the ministry. That's not where I wanted to go. I was content with construction work. I could see myself building houses and other things the rest of my life. I loved it. I enjoyed it. I was content in it. But that's not what God had plans for me. God says, I am leading you to ministry. And I went. It has been trying. It has been scary, just like Joshua was scared, just like Moses was scared. And as we look at this, we see in these passages of scriptures, take your books, Bibles if you would, and turn to Joshua. This story is what we just read in Joshua 1. And the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, and the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea to the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give to them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. As we look at that this morning, are we crossing over the Jordan in our own life? It is time, God says, to move on. It's time to get up and take from camp. It is time for us to move out into this community and take this community for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is commanding us to what? Be strong and be courageous. Don't be afraid. Why? Because God is almighty. Do we believe that this morning? Do we believe that my God can do anything and everything? If he wanted to end this world like that, all he would have to do was speak it, and it'd be done, wouldn't it? If he wanted to take care of all of the sicknesses in this world, and all the hunger, and all of those things, he could just speak it, and it'd be over with, wouldn't it? My God can do anything. Do we believe that? No, we don't. No, we don't. You say, preacher, how do you know we don't? Look at our world. Look at our world. Look at our churches. Look at our denominations. Look at our people. Look at the Christians. And look at how many people are turned off about Christ because of what they see in Christian living. Do we believe it? No. Because we have adapted, we have committed, and we have compromised our beliefs in Jesus Christ so that we can fit into the world. And we are afraid to stand up, aren't we? And so this morning, as we challenge you, I want you to look and see. We need to deal with the past. There are things in our lives that we got to get right, isn't it? Things that we have done in the past. And he said in verses 1 and 2, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready. That's us. He's telling us, get ready. Get ready. 2012 is going to be a year that is totally different than any year that's ever been spent in this country, in this church. This church has been here for a long time, but there are going to be some great things that are going to happen. You've got to trust in God, be strong and courageous, and you'll see them. We will see them together. So we need to deal with the past. We don't need to keep looking in the past, but we need to deal with it. Live in the present and the future, not in the past. God has given us and every one of us reassurance. He has been preparing us just like he prepared Joshua. He prepared Joshua to take over Moses. He is preparing us. One of you may be the next president of the United States. Wouldn't it be great if we put the Bible back in school, prayer back in everywhere? Wouldn't it be great if our young people, and by the way, if you haven't noticed, we've got some neat young people. We've got some turned on young people for the Lord. I check on Facebook. That's one of the things I'm learning about. And I have befriended a lot of our young people. And the things that they post are not the things that I see everything else. I see them posting about church, their relationship with God, and those types of things. And you don't see that in a lot of other churches. We see our young people, and we need to see them more. We need to help them more. We need to do more things that will help us to build them up, prepare them, and to have. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for my life. My life was secure. I had a job. I was content with it. I enjoyed it. Life was good. But that was my plan. That was not God's plan for my life. As I think back, not only would it not be a good plan because I would have never met my wife if I'd used my plan, I'd have never had the two boys that we have and had the opportunity to raise them the way they needed to be. God has a plan for every one of us this morning. God has a plan for our life. So we need to quit looking in the past, but we need to deal with it, and then we need to move on. At WBC, should be living in the present and the future, not in the past. How many churches have you heard people talk about, well, you remember in the old days when we had 600 people in our congregation, and we had all of this going on and all of that, and we remember all of that. It's time to forget those things, he said. It's time to live to the now and the future, what is happening right now and what is going to happen in the future. Stop for just a second and think about it. Look at all these chairs. Look at all these pews around here. That one over there didn't have anybody in it. Very few people. At one point, we planned to fill this up, didn't we? And at one point, we probably did. What is our plan for the future now, is it? I made a statement several months ago or a month ago. We would want to see an average attendance of 50 in the 8:30 service by spring. Not high attendance, but average. Now, you know that if you have 50 show up this Sunday and 20, that brings that average down. That's not 50. Average attendance. How is that going to happen? How's that going to happen? We're setting goals. Is that a goal that is outrageous? As we think about that, we see that we need to move on. We need to devise a plan. In verses 2 and 3, he says, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give you to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised. The old saying, those who fail to plan are planning to fail. I failed. Those who fail to plan are planning to fail. What are the plans for our church? What are the goals that are set for our church? The church is ours. Successful people plan for the future, don't they? You look at all of the people today. You look at all of the top 25 companies in the world, and what did they do? They worked a plan. They laid out a plan step by step by step. What is our plan for the future? What is the plans for this church for the future? What are we going to do? Oh, well, we want to have more young people. Well, how are we going to do it? How do we go about doing that? Oh, well, we want a better discipleship. How do we do that? Well, we want a stronger Sunday school. How do we do that? We have to sit down and plan, don't we? We've got to sit down and ask God, show us, how do we go about doing it? And we need God to show us His spiritual plans for our lives and for our church. We do not choose to drift through. It would be nice to just lay back and drift sometimes, isn't it? My parents had a place down at the river, at the lake, and on weekends, there were some times after I got through water skiing and I was exhausted. It was nice to just get on a raft and push it out and lay on that raft and just kind of drift. Unique thing was you'd fall asleep and you didn't know where you were drifting until you woke up. And then you had to get your bearings to see where you were at and where to go and how to get back to where you needed to be. But we can't just drift. We can't just float along as Christians, can we? God wants us to work. So we need to deal with the past. We need to devise a plan, and we also need to devour the Word. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. How many of us have more than two Bibles in our house? How many of us own personally more than two Bibles? You are in a very rich majority, or should I say minority, because most of the world don't even have a Bible. All they have is what somebody tells them, maybe a page here and a page there. We are privileged to have this, and God is telling us, do not let it depart. And when we let it sit there and gather dust, or we take a big family Bible and we put it on our coffee table, and the only thing we ever time we touch it is when we wipe the dust off of it, it's departed from us, hasn't it? We're not using it. When's the last time you wore a Bible out? When's the last time you have used it so much that the print came off? I remember as a little child, my mom would read to us, and she would read. We didn't have as many books and all that. And so we had a very select few, and she would read them over and over and over to us. We went down to see them this weekend, during this past week, and right there on the table upstairs in the room that we slept in was one of those books. It was kind of wrinkled, warped, and fragile because it had not been used in so long. And isn't that the way our Bible becomes? Pages are still stuck together because we've not read them. We need to take the Bible and do what? We need to meditate on it. We need to not let it depart from us. We need to meditate on it night and day. If we think about that for a second, if we follow Scriptures, the Scripture says we're to meditate on it day and night. And it's hard enough for us to do a devotional, what? 5 minutes in the mornings, 5 minutes at night? We find that difficult, don't we? How many of us start out reading the Bible on January the 1, and by March 12th or somewhere along in there, we have missed and we can't get caught up because our life is so hectic? Meditate on it. Chew on it. We must grip the Bible and let the Bible grip us. People have read this book. People have taken it to prove it wrong and have been convicted because it is God's living and powerful word. It is a two-edged sword. It cuts to the heart. It convicts. But it can't convict if it's not read, can it? It cannot convict us. It cannot help us to grow as Christians if it's not being read. And so God wants us to meditate on it. He wants us to use it. He wants us to talk about it. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. We talk about sports, right? Football's coming to a season. We're talking about and getting ready for the Super Bowl now. We're talking about all of this. Then and not too long after that, we've got March Madness coming on with basketball. We talk about all kinds of sports. And the number one conversation, weather. What do you think about the weather? We could talk about the weather, can't we? It's too cold this morning. There was too much frost on my car. Oh, did you say the S word? Snow? We can talk about weather all day long with somebody, a stranger even, can't we? But can we talk about God's words even with other Christians, with one another? This is what he's sharing with us. We should share. We should talk about it. We should think about it. Meditate on it day and night. Sometimes it's good that we get songs stuck in our heads, isn't it? You hear one on the radio, and the next thing you know, you've sung it all day, or part of it, or attempted it. Wouldn't it be good if we could get God's words thought in our heads all day long? Wouldn't it be good if a scripture verse just kind of egging us, reminding us, popping up examples of it? Think about it. Talk about it. Live it. And that's probably the most difficult one it is. Verse 80 says, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, living it. That is the hardest thing we've got to do, is not just read this book, but to live it daily. The Romans, all of these that captured the Jews, the Babylonians, all of them had a great respect for the Jews because they were a peculiar bunch. They were different. They stuck to their beliefs. They would not. Daniel, the lion's den, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, in the fiery furnace. Why did they get thrown in there? Because they would not bow down to the king. They only bowed down to Jehovah. That's it. Where about us today? Do we live it? Do people see Christ in us? Or do they see Satan? Well, preacher, I'm a pretty good person. They're only going to see one of two people. They're either going to see Christ in us or they're going to see Satan in us. That's it. That's it. And if they see Satan in us, then we're no different than they are. But if they see Christ in us, they see something totally different, something that they're looking for. We look at people and we see that we need to devour the word, but we see that it is a roadmap, a GPS, a guidebook. It guides us along the way, doesn't it? And as we think about that, it will help us to become spiritually successful. Now, people have taken this book and they've done all kinds of financial training and showed you how to be successful in finances and all of that. But I dare to differ than that. If you take this book, it will teach you to be successful, yes, but not in finances. It'll teach you to be successful in God's kind of love. Be strong and courageous. George Mueller, back in the 1800s or 19th century, he was the director of several orphanages, And as we see his life, he modeled it. They said this, reading and answering to a man's prayer is amazing. What made him a man of faith and prayer was that during his lifetime, he read through the Bible more than 200 times. He read through the Bible. Wow, that's exciting. But in more than half of these readings, he read them on his knees in prayer. That's the difference. That's the difference. How many times do we read and all we read is words? We jump up and we go about a business and we haven't learned anything. When you know the Word of God that well, you're going to know the will of God in your life. So when we deal with the past, we devise a plan in our lives and our church, we devour the Word, and then we can depart with the faith. Verse 9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Faith is more than belief and facts. Faith moves us into action, doesn't it? Look at what he says there. Have I not commanded you? First of all, he's commanding. God is telling us what to do. He says, be strong. How many of us are strong? How many of us are courageous? How many of us are bold? How many of us would go out and witness to somebody and not think anything about it? Some people are able to do that. Some people are able to go stand on the street corner and share. Some are able to go out in the malls and do that, and that's great. But how many of us are just courageous enough to live faithfully at our jobs or in our schools or wherever we're at? Live faithful. Be courageous. Do not be terrified. Satan is doing everything. He is destroying this earth. He is the cause of all of the things that we're seeing in our lives. He is the cause of all of the injustices that are going on right now. All of the people that are being laid off and the companies that are greedy and they're having to cut fat so they let people go so they can make more profits. And these people, and they're sitting there saying, now what is my life going to be like? But as a Christian, it doesn't matter if you get laid off, does it? Because God says what? Be courageous. Do not be terrified. God will take care of us. He said, if I can feed the birds, how much more would I feed you? Who was created in my image. This is what he's talking about this morning. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. No matter what happens, don't we get discouraged? We take that word discouraged and make it what? Depression. I'm depressed. And most people that are in depression will deny it. I'm not in depression. Well, what's wrong? I don't know. Ever had the weepies? What's the weepies? Oh, I just got the weepies. Just leave me alone. Do not be discouraged, God says. No matter what, God will guide us. God took the Israelites into the land. And when he took them into the land, what happened? They won the victories. They won against people that had more superior military battles and men and weapons and stuff. And they still went in there and beat them and chased them out. Why? Because God was with them. And that's what he wants us to do. And we see in these scriptures that he says four times to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Four times in 11 verses. Be strong and courageous. What is he telling us this morning? Be strong and courageous. Can we hear that enough? No. We can't. We need to hear that every hour, don't we? It'd be nice if somebody could just call us up every hour and say, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous, wouldn't it? That would be great encouragement. And no, the secretary of the church is not going to do that, nor is the preacher. But it would be great if we could do that for one another. Just let people know we're praying for them, that they can be strong and courage and be courageous. However, fear can keep us from doing that. How many times have we seen people that are singers that wanted to sing, and they were all ready, and they got up on a stage to sing, and all of a sudden, nothing came out of their voice. They just stood there, froze. Fear. And they looked out, and they saw all of these people. And it just shocked them. Isn't that kind of the way we are? As Christians, we look out to this world and there's so many unchristians, it sends fear into us. And we are afraid. Why? Why are we afraid? Because he says, be strong and courageous. And so therefore, when God makes a promise, he keeps that promise. Discouragement can keep us from finishing the race. Discouragement can keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Wouldn't we rather have a faith partnership with God and step forward in confidence? My prayer, one of my resolutions for Withful Baptist Church and the members is that we will be faithful, that we can walk with confidence in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What lies ahead for our church? What lies ahead for each one of us? To serve, to become leaders, and to lead as God has called us to lead. What is my will? What is God's will in my life? That should be an answer you should be seeking if you don't already. God didn't call us just to sit on the pews. He called us to come and to listen, to work, and to share. Those that can sing, sing. Those that can preach, preach. Those that can teach, teach. Those that can witness, which is all of us, witness. But never to drift, is it? That's what he's called us to do. We're to deal with our past. We're to devise a plan with him. We're to devour the word of God. And then we are to depart in faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. And as we come, Father, we see that you told Joshua to be strong and courageous 4 times, Father. And this morning, I know in my own life, you've had to tell me more than 4 times to be strong and courageous. But Father, thank you for not ever giving up. Thank you for continuing to tell me to be strong and courageous, to have faith in God, to have faith in you, Father, and that all things are possible through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Help me this morning to walk in confidence with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.